Do any of you follow Dennis the Menace at all in the newspaper? Some of you, a couple hands. I saw a Dennis the Menace comic one time where Dennis and his family were coming out of church on a Sunday morning, presumably, and Dennis says to the minister on the way out, I'm going to be a minister when I grow up. And the minister looks at him and says, "Well, Dennis, what brought you to this decision?" And Dennis looks at him and says back, "It's a no-brainer. You only work 1 hour a week." Now, sadly, this is the perception of pastors and priests by a lot of people, but it's really unfair and untrue because I don't just work on Sundays. I work on Wednesdays, too. I mean, like, just jokes. Anyway, the point is that in reality, most of you see me for, you know, 2 to 4 hours a week or so, depending. But I am working on behalf of you and on behalf of the church and hopefully on behalf of God, you know, far more than that. And I presume that even though I only see you for a few hours a week, you are doing important things when you're not with me. Hopefully on behalf of God and his kingdom and church as well. And so it is with God, that most of us experience God's presence, hopefully, for some amount of time during a day or a week or in your life. Maybe you have times where you experience seasons where you experience God in really powerful and direct ways. And we enjoy those times and we give thanks for those times. But even when we are not directly encountering and experiencing God, God is still tirelessly working on behalf of his kingdom and the church and on behalf of his sons and daughters. God is working behind the scenes in our lives in ways that we may never know or see. And especially in those times of wilderness, those times where we don't feel God's presence, those times when we feel alone or abandoned, or like, you know, where is God to help me and give me strength? It's easy for us to lose sight of the fact that the scriptures tell us that God is always at work on behalf of his loved ones. In the wilderness, especially, we must know that God is working both inside and outside his people. And we're going to look at that truth in the story of the Israelites and then in our own lives this morning. How is God working outside the Israelites? Well, as we read in Numbers 22 through 24, you saw this is an amazing story. And when I read this story, I just can't get enough. I have to stop myself from reading it and researching it because there are so many literary features in this story, so many little nuances and things that we could look at and theological details, and there are actually scholarly debates about what is actually going on in this story. But this morning, I'm not going to get into all of those, and all of you breathe a sigh of relief. I just want to observe one thing about this story. That in these three chapters, and we read some of that, but in these three chapters, Numbers 22, 23, and 24, we don't hear one word from Moses or Joshua. Not one Israelite plays a direct role in anything that's going on in this story. The main characters in this story are God, a Moabite king, a pagan sorcerer, and a talking donkey. In Numbers 21, we have the Israelites and God working there. We looked at that last week. The Israelites are rebelling against God as usual, right? In Numbers 25, the Israelites are back to rebelling against God, and they get involved in various kinds of immorality with the Moabites. And we expect to see God working there in the life of the Israelites. But in these three chapters, as the Israelites stumble through the wilderness, God is working outside the Israelites. While Israel struggles to understand God's word and to live out what God wants from them, God's word is still being spoken through this for-hire magician named Balaam, and even through a donkey. And this isn't the only example in the scriptures. There are actually lots of examples where, as much as the Bible follows the story of Israel and then Jesus and the followers of Jesus, many examples of how God is working outside of that storyline. We could look at the stubborn prophet Jonah, who is one of the worst prophets to ever walk the earth, who runs away from God's command and what God tells him to do, because God has commanded him to go to one of the most immoral, violent, dangerous, and dare we say godless cities of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't want to go. And what happens when Jonah gets to Nineveh, finally? He finds that God has already been working there and preparing a whole city of these so-called godless people to repent and turn to him. We could look at the Persian king Cyrus, who God uses to restore the Israelites from exile back into their land. Or we could look at who shows up to worship the newborn king. These pagan astrologers from the east, not Israelites, come and give their gifts and worship at the manger. We call them the Magi, of course. So I have no problem saying that Israel in the Old Testament and now the church are God's chosen people, that God is specially present with Israel and with the church. I have no problem saying that we are the temple in which God dwells, that we are the ones who know and follow and worship the true and living God, that we are the stewards of God's word and the gospel of truth. But it is a common and false step that the church makes to move from point A, where we say that God is specially working in the church. That's good theology. To point B, where we say that God is only working in the church. That's bad theology. In the period of Christendom, when the church had political power and influence and wealth and growing numbers in Europe and then in America, it seemed pretty evident that God was working inside the church. And so many of us got used to only looking inside the church to see God working. But in the wilderness of post-Christendom, when the church's power and wealth and success seem to be deteriorating, as churches shrink, as money is scarce, as cultural dissent from our beliefs and maybe even hostility against the church grow in our culture, many people are doubting whether God is at work, wondering where his presence is, are afraid because they're not seeing God working as clearly in the places where we are used to looking for God. But I would suggest that the question for us is not, is God working now? But where is God working now? And we might have to, if we're going to answer that question, look outside the church. At least outside of these church walls. See, in Christendom, the church got used to looking for God within the church walls. We would judge whether God was working by how many people attended worship services, how many people volunteered to be on boards, how many people were at events that we put on here at the church, how much money was in the plates on Sunday morning, how many dishes showed up at the potluck. We were confident that if God were working, he would be working in here. When I was growing up, I was a big fan of Batman, the old Batman show. I think I saw reruns. I'm not that old. You know, Adam West and Burt Ward, and they'd, you know, punch someone and the screen would go pow and baff and all these crazy, you know, the show, right? And at the end of each show, at the end of each episode, they would say, join us next week, same bat time, same bat channel, right? Batman was predictable. If you showed up at the same time next week and flipped to the same channel, you would be able to watch Batman defeat the Joker or the Riddler or the Penguin or whoever. Right? And I think sometimes we've kind of thought that way about the church. Like we could say at the end of our worship services, our benediction on Sunday morning could be, join us next week. If you want to see God work, join us next week. Same God time, same God place. Come inside these doors, sit in the same pews, and you'll see God working again. Right? But God is not that predictable. And his followers should know that because Jesus says it to one of Israel's leaders who should know this, Nicodemus in John 3. Jesus says, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In the wilderness, I think one of the reasons we're in the wilderness is because God got a little too predictable for us. Or at least we assume that God was a little too predictable. And I think the discomfort of the wilderness is in part to push us out of our comfort zones and find the places that God is working outside these church walls, not just inside. And it's not just us, it's the human condition that we don't go and do something new unless there's some level of discomfort that pushes us out. And it was true even of the first disciples in Acts. Jesus' last words to his disciples before he's carried off back to be with his Father in heaven, he says to them in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you know what the disciples do for seven chapters? They huddle in Jerusalem, where they're comfortable, where they're relatively safe, where they've already got a network going on. You know what happens in Acts 8 or 7, really? God allows persecution to break out amongst the church. He gives them that discomfort, and what happens is the people, because of the persecution, scatter out into all kinds of places in the Roman Empire. And you know what they find? They find that God was already at work there. And people are coming, and the gospel is popping up all over the place, and people are coming to know Jesus as God's followers meet God where God was already at work. Sometimes God needs to give us that little push out of our comfort zone, and that's what I believe the wilderness time, post-Christendom time, is for the church. And that's why we have focus groups that meet in people's homes. Because that's where we need to see God working. Not just in these walls, but where you live, in your living room, at your dining room table. That's where we need to see and find God working. And we need to get used to finding God there, not just here. And that's why we are exploring and going to explore new and also ancient forms of worship and ways of structuring the church and talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and a member of a church. Because God is working in different forms than the ones that might be comfortable and familiar to us. And it's time for the church to stop putting so much emphasis on the line between the sacred or spiritual and secular. God might be speaking some sort of message through secular music or art. God might have something to say to the church through movements in our culture that a lot of us are afraid of and might think are godless and anti-God. Maybe God has something to say there, whether they claim to be Christian or not. Maybe God has something to bring to us through other religions even. And that's not to say that other religions are God's chosen people. I believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and what he said is no one comes to the Father except through me and all of these things. But if God can speak through Balaam the pagan sorcerer on behalf of his people, or a donkey on behalf of his people, we should be have our ears open and listening for where God might be speaking to us in any area of our culture. It doesn't diminish who we are as a chosen people. It just gives us a more expansive understanding of who God is and how God can work. And that's why the last part of our vision statement says, glowing with Christ's love in our neighborhoods. Because we cannot wait for people to just come in these walls and experience God. We need to go out and meet God who is already working in the people's lives, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our social groups, in our families. And this is scary. Scarier, anyway, than just being able to come to the church and expect to see God, right? It's more uncomfortable. And we don't get to prepare for it as much as we would like when God is working outside the walls. But in my time as a Christian, I have done some street evangelism. I'm glad someone closed the doors in the back because I don't want you to run out when I talk about street evangelism. This is not my plan for the church to go out on the streets, but I have been a part of communities where we went out on the street and just talk to people about God. And we didn't like hold mean signs or anything like that. We just asked people questions about their spiritual life and their convictions and things like that. And that's scary to do that. To just come up to someone on the street or on a park bench and just start talking to them and then introduce God into the conversation. It's scary stuff. And you know what I found there doing that almost every time? Almost every time. Is that I would go up to someone and we'd start talking and they would say something like, so wait, you're a Christian? That's amazing, because I was just thinking this week that maybe I should start going to a church. Or wait, you're going to pray for me? Oh, I was just thinking I just need some help or something because of this thing that I'm going through. And what I was floored by time and again as I did street evangelism is that I wasn't the one doing the work. I was just going out to meet with God where God was already doing the work. And the question is, I'm not telling you to go out and just go up to random strangers on the street or anything, but in your life, who might those people be in whom God is already working? In your neighborhood, your neighbors. Maybe you don't even know them. Maybe God is working there, though. And God is just waiting for you to knock on their door and invite them over for dinner or a cookout or something like that. I know it's a little cold for cookouts, but you know? Who is it in your life where God is already working? Or what places in our Toledo or wherever you're from neighborhoods might God be calling us where we wouldn't expect to find God, but maybe God is already there and just waiting for us? Because friends, God has not abandoned the church. God is just waiting for us to be the church and join him in the world. So our wilderness practice for this week is to share a meal, to share coffee, to share something with whom we might call an unchurched person. Someone, for as far as you know, and our knowledge is limited, but as far as you know, God doesn't seem to be a really core, central part of their life. They don't seem to be a part of a church community. As far as you know, they don't really know much about who Jesus is or what Christianity is all about. And invite them, like I said, to a meal or coffee or something, and ask them the questions about the most important things in their life. You don't have to just come out and say, like, do you know Jesus? Ask them about what's most important in their life. What are their dreams? What are the things that keep them up at night? What are the convictions that they live by and that guide their lives? And be prepared and ask them about what experience they might have had with a church or with faith or religion. And be prepared, if they ask you about what's most important in your life, to give them a humble and Christ-centered response. Because for Christians, the very core of who we are is Jesus Christ himself. The forgiveness that we have through the cross and the new life that we have through the resurrection and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So if they're getting to know you, hopefully they're getting to know Christ. And allow them to see that. See, the life of the church, the life of the people of God, cannot be reduced to certain times and places where we expect to encounter God. The life of the church is an adventure where we explore the mountains and caves and rivers of our lives and discover all of the places where God and the gospel are springing up, where we get to discover ways that God has been providing and protecting and blessing and growing us in ways that we didn't recognize before, where we get to hear God inviting us to join him in blessing and sharing his word and being part of the work that he's doing in the world. It's time for us to let the winds of the Spirit take us outside of these walls and encounter God in the lives of the lost and the poor and the forgotten and the broken and the godless. And to begin to expect God to be present in the unexpected places of our lives and the lives of unexpected people. Let's pray. God, you are beyond our comprehension. God, your work is beyond our predictions. Thank you for allowing us to know you still. And help us to have eyes that are open to find you where you are. God, push us out of our comfort zones, so that we might experience you and so that others may experience you in new and unexpected ways. Amen.